Turn me please in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. It was a time in my life we were building a building. I was 28 years old. We went to the church. We couldn't raise the money. Went to the bank managers, tried to raise the money. The money wouldn't come. And I was 28 years old. I woke up one day with like a Bell's palsy. The left-hand side of my body had gone completely paralyzed from the pressure of trying to raise money with a group of people who were volunteers. And some of you know part of the story, but a man called Jim Lamont, some of you know that man. He led a church called Cornerstone Church in Johannesburg. When Jim Lamont heard that I was in trouble, he flew down to Durban and he called me and said, "I want to pray with you, young man." And we went and met on the site that we built the building. And I'll never forget having my two hands on the boot of the car. And he was an Irishman. He was a small man, but he was a strong man. And he gripped my arm here. He gripped my arm and he lifted it to heaven. And he said, "Lord God, this young man's courage is waning. I ask you, Lord Jesus, can you put faith back into his heart? Can you give him strength, Lord God, because you are on the throne and you're the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords and our future is not dictated by bankers." And he said, "Heavenly Father, please hear the prayer of an old Irishman. But Lord God, I pray, make this young man strong. Make him courageous. Let him take this church into an inheritance. Father, please put your spirit upon him." And he put my hand down and he got in an aeroplane and he flew back to Joburg. And that very simple prayer put courage into my heart. Now, many of you have never heard that name. He was on an apostolic team. He wasn't one of the main preachers. But he was a man that was absolutely essential to the advancement of the kingdom of God in my life. And I want to talk to you today, friends, in the book of Acts. We've been doing a study in the book of Acts. And if you're not coming to the family day, you haven't really understood the book of Acts. Now, I'm being dead serious. It's not a preaching center. You want a preaching center, you can find another church. We were trying to build a family. And if you haven't got food, honestly, come and you can eat mine. Or you can buy Boerewors rolls, or you can just sit with someone, because we're actually trying to rush along together in unity, building a family. It's not an audience where you just come and pop in on a Sunday and then leave. That's not Christianity in the New Testament. Christianity in the New Testament is when we walk together, we encourage one another, we lift each other up, we pray for one another, we weep with one another, we celebrate with one another, we go to weddings and funerals with each other. That's how the New Testament church works. Amen? And that's the church we want to build. We want to build an authentic family. And so days like this, we have an opportunity to exercise family. Now, if you do slip out, be free. But I'm watching you. And so we find a guy in the Bible, in the book of Acts. His name is Barnabas. Say Barnabas. And we need men and women like Barnabas in this church. And I'm going to ask that at the end of it, we just pray this prayer. Lord, make me like Barnabas. He's not the biggest hero in the book of Acts, but he's absolutely essential to the book of Acts. Yeah. And when we get to heaven one day, we're going to see the role that this guy Barnabas played in Paul's life. A very, very important role. So turn with me, Acts chapter 4, please. And we'll meet him. We're going to meet him in about four or five places. In verse 32, Acts 4 and verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Say that with me. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Say heart. Yeah, go like this. Heart and mind. One. Heart and mind. One. What a statement. That's revival. We live in a city that has got just incredible history of split churches and incredible division of churches and different philosophies and different traditions and different all sorts of one in heart and one in mind. I want to be part of a church like that. Amen. We think the same and we feel the same. This is what I feel with, this is what I think with, that I think and feel the same way as you. When we do that, we're going to change Pretoria. Amen? They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Say son of encouragement. Sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That little verse tells us a lot. His name is Joseph, but he actually goes by his nickname. How many of you got nicknames? Some of them are not very nice. We had a guy at school with big ears. We used to call him Radar. Because wherever he looked, he could pick up any signal that was ever floating in any room. And you remember that guy, if you're old like me, you remember that guy in Eastern Province who played prop? You remember him? Erasmus. You remember his name? Domkrach Erasmus. What is your name? Domkrach. Your real name? Domkrach. There was a lock who played for the Free State. Versace, you remember him? What is his name? Not Rudy, Fleis. What's your name? Fleis. Waar kry jy dit vandaan? Ek weet nie. And there was that rugby commentator, Zandberg Janssen. You remember him? Says, Fleis Versace. Hy is so sag soos 'n malwe lekker. I remember going on rugby tour. We went on rugby tour to the Eastern Transvaal. And we walked into Nelspruit Hoërskool, who were the administrator champions that year. And we walked into their dining room, and there were 1,500 schoolboys, and they had planned it, but everybody burst out laughing at the same time as we walked in. 20 English guys, 1,500 Afrikaans people just laughing their heads off, falling off their chairs. And this little boy walks across, and he says, "Waar is jou kaptein?" I said, "Ek is die kaptein." They said, "Ons kaptein wil weet hoekom julle stutte nie vandag eet nie. Why aren't your props eating today?" Because they had a 330 kg schoolboy front row, and they thought our props were missing because they were so small. So eventually the captain walked across and said, "Angela McInnes, my name is Pisang." Now I'm thinking in my mind, why did you get that nickname? Where does that possibly come from? So I said, "How did you get that?" He says, "I can eat 6 bananas in 1 minute." Okay, Pisang, I didn't know we were coming to play monkeys, but anyway, that is beautiful. So his name is Joseph. He's a Levite. He's got a long history all the way back to the Levitical tribe. So there's a whole lot of, he's come out of a whole priesthood. But we don't remember him for his religious history. And he's from Cyprus. So he's a foreigner. He's like from Bronkhorstspruit. He's like from out of town. You see, friends, it's very easy to come into the church, and because you're a foreigner, you don't think you can play a role. See, I'm just an English boy sitting in Pretoria, predominantly Afrikaans. It doesn't stop me from being a Barnabas to this culture. And you might be a shy person. It's very easy for you to sit on the outskirts of the church and say, "My name is Melanie, I'm from whatever, and I can't play a part because I'm a foreigner to Pretoria." He overrides that. He is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, but the name that sticks is what he does. He's a son of encouragement. He puts courage into people's hearts. I went on rugby tour down to Cape Town with my oldest son, Mitchell. He's playing under 11A at DPHS. And there's a guy in Glenridge called Clint Walter. And I took Clint with me on rugby tour. And there were 4 teams playing. First team, second team, under 11A, under 11B. So there were 60 players, and they played 3 matches. By the second match, Clint knew every single child's name in all 4 of those teams. So he is running out. "Go, Cameron! Go, Cameron! Catch it, Cameron! Tackle him, Cameron! Come on, Peter! Go for it! Get Dion, Dion, Dion! Go! Whoa!" And the headmaster came to me and said, "Rory, I am so embarrassed, but this parent who causes so much joy around the field, I've never met him before, but he knows everybody." I said, "Actually, he's not a parent, he's just my friend. But he's a son of encouragement." He's a son of encouragement. At the end of that rugby tour, the parents wanted to give my friend an award because of the courage he put into 60 boys that he had never met in his life before, because it was part of his characteristic. You see, friends, one of the greatest challenges to this world right now is the issue of discouragement. We won't look at Nehemiah chapter 4, but Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible says in Nehemiah 4, the people of Judah, say Judah. Judah are meant to be the worshipers. They're meant to be the praise people. Those are the front runners in the church. The people of Judah became discouraged, the Bible says. And they said, we'll never ever fix this because there's so much rubble around. And it says, then the enemy said, you'll never sort it out. Then the Jews said, wherever you look, you're going to be attacked. And Nehemiah in a Barnabas moment says, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. And he says he posted men at the lowest points of the walls. We need men and women, Barnabas men and women in the life of the church that can go to the lowest points of people's walls and fight for them. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, we will fight for our houses and we'll fight for our wives and we'll fight for our daughters and we'll fight for our sons and we'll fight for our marriages, because discouragement can very easily infiltrate people's lives. Amen? We had a man that I was on staff with in Durban called Nikitsoudis. Many of you will never know him. He's a Greek man. And every single Wednesday, from 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock, he went into the botanical gardens of Durban and he took all the elders and their wives and all the children. And for 3 hours, he got before God on behalf of the team that he was part of. He is an encourager. And every now and again, I'd test him. I'd phone him on a Tuesday and say, Nick, listen, I've got a free gap tomorrow, Wednesday morning. Let's have breakfast together. And he'd say, no, sorry, I'm going to the botanical gardens because you guys need my prayers. And so whether you're a loud man like Clint who shouts on the side of a rugby field, or maybe you're a quiet, faithful man like Nikitsoudis, who just every week for 3 hours takes the team that they're part of and cries out to God for marriages and children and the girlfriends and the boyfriends of the children and the futures of the children, it put courage in. We need men like Barnabas for the forward momentum of the church. Amen? Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, please. And verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. This is how my imagination works. I don't know if yours works like that. Probably doesn't. Mine's a bit weird. But I can see myself in heaven one day walking amongst a group of nameless, faceless people and saying hello to a guy and saying, hi, my name is Rory. And he'll say, my name is... So what did you do? He said, I was the guy who lowered Paul in the basket. We're going to meet this guy one day. The Bible doesn't tell us who he is, but we're going to meet him. And he's going to say, nobody knew what to do, but I put him in a basket, put him out the wall. Maybe you're just a basket case in this church. Maybe all you can do is just put someone in a basket and lower them down, and you're going to meet somebody like you in the book of Acts up in heaven. Remember, we're doing a series called You Too. We don't know what people do, but everybody is important to the forward momentum of the gospel. Amen? When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He came to 3CR and he tried to join 3CR. But flip, it was difficult because the Eastern Pretoria mothers are very clicky. Well, that's the paraphrase. I went to the mother's room, but there were 7 ladies who had their babies together at 3CI, and there was no way into that clicky group. Yeah, that's what's happening. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Say that. But Barnabas took him. We don't have time to look there now, but in Acts chapter 15, there's a guy called John Mark, and he's a bit of a naff. And he's like, he's going on this mission, all for Jesus, I surrender. And halfway into the mission, he gets cold feet and goes home. It's like, mommy's cooking's better than the stuff in the mission field. I don't like eating chicken poikies, feet. So he goes home, and then there's this guy in Book of Acts who plays such a significant role. His name is Paul, And Paul and Barnabas are partners. And Paul says, we're going to go on a mission. And Barnabas says, we're going to take Mark with us. You know that poop who backslid and went home? We're going to take him with us. And Paul says, no, I haven't got time for those guys. We've got to get on a mission. And that guy's got a weakness in his character. There's a DNA defect. So you leave it at home. I'm going. And you know what the Bible says? They had a major disagreement because Barnabas saw something in Mark that even Paul never saw. The great apostle Paul overlooked something inside of Mark that Barnabas could see. And you know what the Bible says? And Barnabas took Mark with him. You know the Gospel of Mark? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That was written by the guy who Barnabas took with him. We need men and women in the church that even if church people have written them off, we can look at them and find some potential that might result in something like the book of Mark. I loved rugby when I was a young man, when I joined the church. And the pastor of the church, a guy called Chris Vinard, you know what he did? He just took me. He just grabbed me and he took me with him. And he started where my interest was, and he would buy two Mercury newspapers and we'd go to a little coffee shop called Le Petit Suisse opposite DHS school. And we'd sit down there and we'd order two coffees and give me a newspaper and we'd turn to the back page and said, Rory, let's choose a rugby team today. He discipled me around the choice of the Springbok and Sharks rugby team. He just took me. He just took hold of me. When last did you take hold? These 50 or 60 or 70 people standing on the stage, they're just waiting for a Barnabas to take them. Rob Askew, you're a Barnabas man in this church. Yeah. Keith and Carol Waterston. Yeah. My parents arrived here at the handover service. Keith and Carol never even knew them. They just took them and said, you're coming to our house for chicken. Maybe Carol will never preach from this pulpit. Maybe Keith will never preach from this pulpit. But you can take people for chicken. When I arrived here, Rob Askew gave me a list. He said, Rory, these are the cheapest and nicest places to eat in Pretoria. This will be a blessing to your family. There's the list. You see, friends, when we talk about this big mission, it doesn't have to be leading worship or preaching. Sometimes you just got to take people with you. Take them to church. Take them to coffee. Take them to home group. Take them on a mission. Just take them to movies. And put courage into their hearts. Men and women like Barnabas. Amen? Acts chapter 11. And verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, say some of them. Maybe you just fit into that number, some of them. No name, no title, no track record, just some of them. Some of them went and planted the church in Antioch, the church that we all try and model ourselves on. It was just planted by some of them. Not hot shots, some of them. Friends, this series has been to try and break down the barriers between clergy and laity that you think exist in your mind. I think, well, that's what they do on Sundays and we'll just come and listen. No, we are all together on a mission, every one of us, whether you're a housewife or a single girl, whether you're a student or an engineer. We're all on a mission together to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Some of them, I ever met from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So God's never done this before. He's never, ever saved Greeks before. It's a new thing, completely new thing. It says, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent, who they sent? Say it. So God's doing a new thing. Never, ever happened before. We need somebody whose mind is open enough to remember Peter, when God started doing a new thing, Peter said, the guy who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, Peter in his heart said, surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. And now God's doing a new thing. He says, I need somebody who can go there and actually embrace the new thing. Barnabas is the man. You see, friends, we feel in the stirrings of God that God is, he's stirring some of our musicians. God's hand is upon them. There's a new thing happening at night. There are lights, there are smoke machines, there's a different style. We need Barnabases that can come here and say, surely God is amongst them. Or you can be a negative discourager that thinks it's too loud, it's not my style, something's happening at 3CR. We need men and women who can actually come and encourage the process, not discourage it. Amen? So when God changes, friends, we need, there is so much discouragement in the world. The three number one drugs sold in the world are antidepressants. And that infiltrates the church. We need men and women that can stand against that tide of depression and bring the courage of God back into people's lives. Men like Jim Lamont, who take a young man's hand and raise it to God and say, Heavenly Father, put faith back in this young man's heart. God has to do a new thing in Pretoria. God has to break religion. God's Spirit has to move. Sometimes we won't be comfortable with the way God's Spirit moves. I've been in times when the Spirit of God has hit the church and I'm deeply uncomfortable. I don't want to become a discourager. I want to yes and amen the move of God in people's lives. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Say full.
Full.
Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of God's grace. Engineers, architects, when you inspect buildings, it's very easy to find the fault. We trained like that. You go to university, social workers, you train to find the fault. You train to find where the weakness is. That's how we trained. But Barnabas people don't see the fault. They see the grace. They see the evidence of God's grace. I can tell you truth about this guy that is true. But I've got to look at this man and say, God, your grace. You've taken a man. He could have been wild. He's clever. He could have been an absolute nuisance to the church. His brain is big enough for that. He could have fought with God. And one day he bowed his knee and he said, God, will you have rule over my voice? This voice, I've never heard a voice like, will you have rule over my mind? The way he treats his wife, the way he looks after his children. My job is not to say, I wouldn't have done that with my kid, Stephen. Your voice is too loud. We can nitpick in the church, friends. You can arrive here today and say, well, the kids' ministry things, well, they weren't on time and the parking attendants weren't. Or you can say, where is the evidence of God's grace? How did a group of motley crew from Durban, how did God's hand come upon them? That Afrikaans people were attracted into, and now there's this multicultural community of people. How did that happen? I don't know. Outside of the grace of God intervening in people's lives. I tell you, there's a leaking toilet down there. And I can get to say, hey guys, that toilet's leaking. Or I can actually say, we have got the best toilets of any church I've ever been to in my life. It's so easy to find the faults. Barnabas people find the evidence of God's grace. I ask you, friends, take off your critical glasses and look at people through the lenses of God's grace. Then we become a church of the book of Acts. And it says, and many people were added to the Lord. The way I look at church, when I come to church, I don't think, was the music too loud? Was it too soft? I'm thinking, God, are there new people on the stage? First time people? Yes, there are. Praise you, God. You're bringing new worship leaders through. And you know what? Sometimes the preaching will be brilliant and sometimes it'll be average. But look at what God is doing and find the evidence. We are not a preaching center. We are a family trying to grow in God together. See what God is. Otherwise, we become like every other business. Consumer-driven, commercial-driven, and we lose the essence of homo thumidon all rushing along together. And he was glad, and he encouraged them. Say encourage them. Encourage them. My dad is a successful businessman. He had a whole empire of garages. He had about 7 of them. But there was a time in his life when I was at school, I was in standard 7, when his main business, the National Highway used to come straight across and they rebuilt, and I grew up riding motorbikes on the N3 National Highway when it was still dirt roads. We used to go and ramp over all those piles. And one day that road opened and my dad's business closed down instantly. And he had to come to my school and say, please, can you just hold the school fees for a couple of months until I could get back on my feet. And my dad reapplied for a license in Pretoria. I know some of you heard me tell this story, and they sent a letter back saying, denied. And my father got in his car, and he drove up to Pretoria, and he reapplied for a license, and they wrote back, and they said, denied. And he got into his car, and he drove up to Pretoria, and he reapplied for a license, and he denied it, and he got in his car, and he drove up to Pretoria, and he reapplied for a license. So how long does a story go for? 18 times. 18 times. That's the home I grew up in. And eventually they said, Mr. Dyer, will you never say no? They said, no, I had a business and you moved the road and I have a right to have that business. If your business is discouraged, and you're a discouraged person, the man you need to go and see is my dad, because he will put courage back in you. And maybe you've tried once, or maybe you've tried twice, or maybe you've tried 3 times, but maybe you haven't tried 18 times. And that's a businessman, friends. And when he eventually got his license, he built his business and then another one and another one. But nothing got him down because he's a man of courage. And when Joshua went into the promised land, God said to him, be strong and courageous. We need strong and courageous people who will never bend down. He says, be encouraged to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. That's an unsaved businessman finding courage to do his business. How much more spirit-filled believers? And maybe today you say, I'm going to give up on my marriage. I say, have courage, sir. I'm going to give up on my drug addict kid. Have courage, sir. Don't give up. 18 times, 19 times, 20 times, it doesn't matter. But the God that we serve is a God of courage. Take somebody's hand and lift it to heaven and pray the courage of God back into him like Nehemiah did. The Bible says Nehemiah, Barnabas, was a good man. Full. Say full. You've got to be full of the right stuff. You can be full of bull and full of criticism and full of bitterness, or you can even just be half full of faith and half full of the Holy Spirit, and you're not a solution. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace. Stephen says he was full of faith. He was full of the word. We need full people. Yeah. Just full. We need men to be full. I believe it is a responsibility that we have towards Pretoria to be full. I want to be full of faith. I want empty men coming to my presence, and when they leave my presence, they must be full of God and full of the word and full of faith. I sat with a young couple yesterday. Don't know the Lord. They want a Christian wedding. I said, you want a Christian wedding? I'll give you what it means to have a Christian wedding. And they sat opposite my desk here yesterday, and for 2 hours I opened up the Word of God. When they left, they didn't know what they had, but they were full of it. They had Genesis 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But I tell you what, they left with courage for marriage. Joseph, that's my name. Levite, that's where I've come from. That's my history. Charismatic, in here. That's my religious history. From Cyprus, I'm from out of town. But actually, the way you know me, I'm the son of encouragement. I put courage into people's hearts. So when people come to church, they meet Barnabas behind the coffee machine, and they meet Barnabas in the car park, and they meet Barnabas, Mrs. Barnabas, in the mother's room. And when they leave full of courage. In Jesus' name. Amen.